to Galatians chapter 2. We're studying verse by verse through the book of Galatians, a powerful book about the gospel. We see in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is defending his authority as an apostle, but he's also defending his message, the clear message of the gospel. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to reteach the Galatians all about justification by faith. What does it mean to be born again? He's going to explain all of that to the Galatians again, and he's going to use Abraham to do it, of all things. And then after that, in chapters 5 and 6, we're going to spend a couple of weeks, if not months, talking about how do we live out our life in Christ? What does it look like in a day-to-day, practical lifestyle? And so we have all of those things to cover in the weeks to come. Now tonight, we're looking at verses 11 through 21. Paul is going to conclude now his defense of his authority and his message. He did it quite easily this morning when we looked at the first 10 verses. Remember how he came up into Jerusalem after 17 years, 3 years in Arabia, and then preaching 14 years out in Syria and Cilicia? And he goes by revelation up to Jerusalem, but he brings Barnabas and Titus with him, and Titus is a Gentile believer who's never been circumcised, kind of like a test case. He's bringing a test case over to the apostles to see their response, and the response is, you don't have to be circumcised. You do not have to be circumcised to be born again, to have all the benefits and blessings of salvation in Christ. It is by grace through faith alone. Victory for Paul and the gospel, right? And so we see, as we went through that text, you heard all about it this morning, and now we're looking at one more little picture of the life of Paul. And he brings this up to the Galatians to emphasize it is right doctrine. But going along with right doctrine, there needs to be some right behavior that emphasizes your right doctrine. And we got a problem with Peter. A big problem. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. Help us to realize that just like Peter, we can easily stumble and compromise. We can say one thing and do another. We can believe one thing and act a different way because of peer pressure, the pressure of the world, even our own flesh. And so help us to realize we are just like Peter. We can be easily swayed from our position of grace. Help us to be steadfast, Father. Help us to also realize that our sin impacts others. How we live affects those around us. Mostly our family, but then our friends and our church family. It affects everybody. Help us to draw some of these applications out, Father, so that we might be strengthened in our faith, that our lives might bring glory to Jesus. And if it be your will, maybe somebody this week will be saved because they have heard the gospel message from us. Thank you for such the word of God as this. It is powerful. Thank you for giving it to us. And we pray that you will use it to build us up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a look here. I'm going to read the text first, and then we're going to talk about it. But the text really is broken down into two parts. Beginning in verse 11 to 21, I find this in the Bible. I find Peter's situation. When you leave tonight, I want you to have ingrained almost a picture of what took place on a particular evening in Antioch. In the Orontes. I call it Antioch in the Orontes because it's the river Orontes that the Church of Antioch was on. It's not Antioch of Pisidia. There's many Antiochs. This is a special one, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. But I want to explain what happened that night that created this whole thing. And I want to find out why it happened. And then what was Paul's response? So when I read, you'll hear the situation. And then Paul starts to speak. And we get a lot of his message right here, all the way to verse 21. So it's Peter's situation, and then Paul is going to simply respond publicly, and he's going to tell us, as he told the Galatians, what he said that night. And I hope we can understand it as well. Here it is, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, remember, just to set up the story, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus were just in Jerusalem. They were up in Jerusalem, 300 miles away. Now it's Peter's turn. Peter left Jerusalem and he comes up to Antioch. Well, he goes north to Antioch, which is downhill from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's so high, everything is down from Jerusalem. But now Peter's going to Antioch. And here's what happens. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Wow. Are you ever amazed at the Bible? Like the Bible would put this in here about Peter and about Paul? It does. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, Peter, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, well, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not! I can imagine he said it louder than that. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus died in vain. That's what he said. All right, what's going on? Let me tell you. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. You want to hear about Peter now tonight. We heard a lot about Paul lately. Go to Acts chapter 10. Let me tell you what transpired in Peter's life to bring him to this point. Acts chapter 10. Peter is in the city of Joppa, current day Tel Aviv. You fly into Tel Aviv at the airport at Lod. Joppa is a little south of Tel Aviv, but it's all one big city now. So Peter is down there in Tel Aviv. Joppa, you know the whole story of Jonah and the great fish, same place. And Peter is hungry. Dinner's being made, and it's not quite ready, so he goes to the housetop, to the rooftop, and there, while he's hungry, waiting to be fed, he falls into a trance. Here's what the Bible says. Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 10, look with me at verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, can you imagine how horrifying this would be for a Jewish man like Peter, who from the time he was raised in the Mosaic law with his mom and dad there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, do not eat the unclean animals of the book of Leviticus. Whatever Moses said was unclean, God has said is unclean, you shall not do that. It'll make you ceremonial unclean and you cannot fellowship and worship the Lord. Do not eat of these animals. By the way, this has been going on for 2,000 years. 1,400 years. 1,400 years we've been following the Mosaic law. Nobody as a Jewish person ever eats these animals. So you imagine when the great sheet comes down and all these creatures that are unclean, and a voice says, "Rise, Peter, and eat them. Here's a big slab of bacon and a pork chop." And Peter's like, "I've never had bacon in my whole life. I've never had a pork chop with applesauce. Never, never, ever." Peter's like, "Not only have I never done that, but for 2,000 years we haven't done that. And now, all of a sudden, the rules have changed." See, do you see how dramatic this is? Finally, and he doesn't know what's going on yet. He's thinking, meanwhile, Cornelius up in Caesarea, he gets a vision from an angel saying, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Send some men down to Peter in Joppa and get him and to come to your house, and he will tell you something. So Cornelius does that, and there's a knock on the door, and Peter comes down, and he's just had the vision of the unclean animals, and he's told whatever God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And he sees Gentiles at his door, and they want him to go to a Gentile house. So now he's wondering, okay, I'm going to put two and two together. I just saw this, that God says there's nothing unclean or common that he has cleansed, and here are some unclean Gentiles. I'm going with them. Plus, an angel told him to go, so he obeys. That always helps to have that an angel in there, doesn't it? So then they get up to Caesarea, and Cornelius is there, and he's like, Peter, come in. You're an answer to my prayer, and I've got a house full of Gentiles. Well, how do you like that? Peter's thinking, a house full of Gentiles? Man, they're unclean. They eat unclean things. I'm not used to this. But he does it anyways. And what he does is he preaches the gospel. So let's go over to that. In Acts chapter 10, I'm just kind of giving you the highlights here. Look at verse 34. Then, I'm in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive... He's now beginning to figure this out. I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Listen to that. Whoever fears the Lord is accepted by him. Whoever goes to Jesus for righteousness will be accepted by God. This Peter now has put two and two together. And then he goes on, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, the Jewish people, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 39, we are all witnesses of these things, verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to certain witnesses chosen before by God, verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people. Verse 43, listen to this. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall have forgiveness or remission of sin. Whoever believes in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, Peter's got it figured out now. Gentiles can believe in Jesus and get forgiveness of sins and all the benefits therein. Oh, this is great. Peter now remembers Isaiah 49. Remember Isaiah 49, verse 6, when I preached that last year, the whole book of Isaiah? Where Jesus, the Messiah, it's too small of a thing just to save Jewish people, Israel. God has said, I'm going to give you a bigger ministry than that, Jesus. I'm going to make you a light to all the Gentiles. So whatever Gentile believes in Jesus gets born again, gets saved, and has all of the benefits therein. Peter now understands this is what the prophets have been talking about. You can be Gentile and believe, you can be Jewish and you can believe, and we're all brothers and sisters. But he goes back to Jerusalem. All right, he goes back, and what happens? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. No, they're upset. Gentiles. They're no good. They're unclean. They're dogs. They're not like us. We've got the law. We've got Abraham. They've got nobody. They're angry, and they're like, Peter, what are you talking about? You're giving the gospel to Gentiles? Peter says this, verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, same people from Galatia, all right, same kind of people, people of the circumcision, contended with him. They're arguing with Peter. Wouldn't you like to see that scene? Man, just church arguments, one after another here over this. Sure enough, there's contention. Here's what they said in verse 3. You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Can you imagine Peter's face just beet red? Yeah. I lived my whole life as a kosher, you know, Moses-following Jewish man. And yes, I ate with Gentiles. We ate unclean food. I'm guilty. You know? And so... they're contending with him. That's what they're arguing. Verse 4, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. But here's his whole thing. Verse 17, go all the way down to Acts 11, 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift, them as the Gentiles, if God gives the Gentiles the same gift, which is the Holy Spirit, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? Hey, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. We received the Holy Spirit. God's putting a stamp of approval on it all. I'm not going to fight God. This is God's plan. That's what Peter ends up saying. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. See, that was the conclusion. So you would think if anybody's going to be strong for the Let's Go Gentiles team, it'd be Peter. Let's go, Gentiles. You can be saved. You don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to eat the kosher rule. You don't have to follow the kosher laws. You don't have to do this. Peter learned the lesson, and they all agreed with him in Jerusalem. But now there's a problem. Herod Antipas is very angry at the Christians. Now, he is the king of the Jews at this point, and he has James, the brother of John, killed in Acts 12. So that was just Acts 11. You know what happened in Acts 12? James dies with the sword. His head was cut off. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you and I because I don't know James. I never met him. Peter, James, and John were best friends growing up. They lived in Bethsaida. They're best friends. Not only were they best friends, they were partners in fishing together. And now James has been taken from the ranks. Remember, every place Jesus did something like really incredible, he always had Peter, James, and John with him. Transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a tight-knit group, very tight-knit. And now, James is dead. Persecution has hit. Church is not safe anymore. You don't come here for an evening worship service without realizing one of you could die tonight. Somebody could come through that door and you could be dead. Who is it going to be? So Peter's got lots of pressure going on. He's got people of the circumcision pressuring him. He's got the Jewish religious people against him. I mean, he's got a lot going on him. His best friend and his childhood buddy is just dead. Let's go to Galatians 2. I'll tell you what happened. And just with that bit of knowledge, just so you know where Peter's coming from, this is not easy on the guy. He's having a lot of pressure on him. In Galatians chapter 2, he was there when Titus showed up. Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile. And Peter said, you're right, Paul. He doesn't have to live like a Jewish man. He's born again just like everybody else. We can all be one big united family. Jew and Gentile, one church. But now what happens is this. Now we're down to verse 11. Let's kind of lay out the situation. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. Now does that mean much? Let me lay it out this way. The early church was known for their love feasts. They loved to eat. Eating at a meal was more than grabbing a Big Mac and a Coke at a drive-thru and eating it in your car. Meals were fellowship. They were lengthy events. They meant something. You'd sit down and you would talk. You'd do business. You'd laugh. You'd reminisce. You'd build relationships in a meal. But the big thing for the early church, every meal that they had, they would break the bread and drink the cup, remembering the Lord's death, because they wanted Jesus to come. And one of these days, Jesus would come, and they wouldn't have to do that anymore. But they were remembering by eating the bread and drinking the cup that we're waiting for our Messiah to come back. He died for our sins. It was a huge part of the love feast. It was called communion. We call it communion, at least. Peter's down there in Antioch, and when there's no Judaizers from Jerusalem, he's eating unclean food, he's sitting with the Gentiles, and the whole church, Jew and Gentile, they're laughing, they're praising God, they're eating the feast, and then when they broke the bread and drink the cup, Jew and Gentile sitting at the same table together. Can you imagine? The two people that were separated by the commands of Moses were now united, and you could imagine the joy. We're all one family of believers, Jew or Gentile, it does not matter, slave or free, male or female, we are all in Christ. But then the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem, and what does Peter do? Peter says, oh, hey, Gentiles, you guys sit back there, and we don't want to smell your food, we don't want to see your food, and we're not going to have the Lord's Supper with you. So you stay in your spot, Me and my Jewish friends from Jerusalem are going to sit here and we're going to worship Jesus. Paul walks in. Can you imagine? Paul walks in and he's looking around going, hey, where's the unity? Where's the Jew and Gentile in one body? What are the Gentiles of Antioch doing way over there? And how come you guys are ostracizing them? And Peter, what are you doing now saying that you have to eat kosher when last week you were eating unclean food? What are you? You're not living according to your beliefs. If you believe the gospel is for everyone by faith alone, then why are you playing this game and dividing the church? See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide the church. And if he had been successful in Antioch, the Gentiles would have left. The Jewish people would have left. Nobody would have. Who wants to get together in a church like that? So Paul realizes something huge is at stake. The unity of the church, Jewish, Gentile, being accepted in one body is very, very huge. And Paul knows, Peter, you've got right doctrine. You know it from Acts 10. Your doctrine in your head, right on. But you're not living it out right. You're not doing it right. So now do you see the idea? So I think Paul did this. All right, stop eating. Peter, get up here. Can you imagine the Gentiles back there? They're like, what's Paul going to do? And the Jewish people from Jerusalem, that Paul, every time he gets in our way. Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? And he withstood Peter face to face. Peter, if you were to name the best, not best, like the most famous apostle of all, who would it be? Peter. I mean, every time Jesus was talking, it was Peter, 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 over and over. And now Paul is going against him? It had to be done. It had to be done. It says, verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. You know why Peter acted like he did? He feared man. He wanted the approval of man more than he wanted the approval of God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man taketh a snare. If you're concerned more about what people think than what God Almighty thinks, you are ensnared and you are in idolatry. If you care more about anything than Jesus, you are in idolatry. And often we put all of our affection and love into things that can be taken away from us. It's idolatry. It's all idolatry. And Peter here was so concerned about his approval with men that he was willing to compromise over the gospel message with it. By the way, do you know how quick we are to do that? I mean, we have absolute convictions and understanding of the gospel. We have such right doctrine here. We've got good doctrine, solid doctrine. But it is so easy during the middle of the week when the pressure of the world comes on and somebody in the world wants you to laugh at a cruddy joke. Like, they say something that's so offensive that it makes you blush and you're just kind of like, you know, you kind of giggle to say, oh, yeah, that's kind of funny. Boy, I wish I would have said that one myself. But then you're like, that's not what in my head, I know that's absolutely sinful. It goes against everything Jesus Christ ever did for me. Why did I just play the hypocrite? I believe one thing, but I just acted a wrong way. Do you know how many times that happens? We are all prone to stumble like Peter. It is the pressure of the world. Well, he feared the circumcision. Verse 13, look at what happened. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Peter wasn't just taking himself down, but he got the rest of the Jewish people there in Antioch to say, you're right, Peter, let's not sit with the Gentiles. We're going to sit with our own group because we're better than the Gentiles. We're better than... And so the rest of the Jews are following Peter. And then Barnabas, Paul's like best co-worker in the ministry up to this point. Paul's looking around going, Barnabas, what are you doing sitting like this? Get over there with the Gentiles. Barnabas, you're playing the hypocrite too. He's losing everybody. Do you see Paul's problem? It's not Paul's problem, but do you know what he's going to do about it? Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Hey, here's a quick application. I already mentioned it early on, but listen. Not only are we all prone to stumble and compromise, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not in fellowship with Jesus, you will be moved so quickly off course. Do you know that? If you are not reading the Word of God, not as a legalistic standard, like, I read my chapter, boom, I read my Psalms, boom, got that all done, man, am I a good Christian. But I'm talking, you look at the text and you say, man, tomorrow I do not want to play hypocrite to my faith. I'm not going to say one thing and live some way different at 11 o'clock tomorrow. I'm going to wake up in the morning and set my mind on the cross and say, Jesus, you died for me. I will not compromise. I will live for the gospel today. I will remember the gospel today. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in fellowship, if you're not in a local church, you're not going to be able to stay straight. You just can't. There's just no way. It says in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That word straightforward in the Greek, it's the idea of ortho-walking. You know what an orthodontist does? I do. They straighten you up. Figure I can't straighten much in my life, but at least I can get my teeth straight. But so the orthodontist straightens my teeth, you know, with all the braces, and it's a long process and a painful process if you've done it. But Peter says, you are not ortho-walking. You're not walking on the straight path. You're not walking a straight line. You're supposed to be here, and you're way off here, and you're way off here. You know the problem with going off course? If you just take one step off center, you're not very far from center, right? And even if I walk for a little while, I'm still not off center too far. I'm very, very close to where I used to be. But hey, if I take 100 steps, how far am I off now? When I deviate, at first, it's so insignificant. Who cares? Nobody's going to know. But boy, down the road, you're looking around like, hey, where's my center? Where's my refuge? Where's my absolutes? They're gone. You're way off here. So don't even start. You know, be in the Word. We're prone to stumble. And you end up carrying everybody with you. Dads, let me tell you something. You will carry your children with you. And they will wander with you. They will be way out of line, way out of bounds. They will. But I'll tell you what, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is what it's all about. It comes right down to God's grace. So I don't want to say that hard. I don't want to be, because you know what? If Peter can do this, and he leads the Jewish people and Barnabas and everybody else away, hey, come on, we can't be hard on our dads, can we? No. But I can tell you this, get back on track. It's never too late. Ever. It is never too late. Never, never. If you have breath in your body, you can go back. It's so great. That's grace. All right. Well, that's the situation. Now, can I tell you one more thing? I don't know. I'm going to, no matter what. It doesn't matter anymore. Go to Acts 21 with me. Go to Acts 21. I know, why did I ask? Go to Acts 21, because I want you to see something huge here. You saw how Peter got the vision of the great white sheet three times. That was back in Acts 10. And he kind of had it figured out about the circumcision and the non-circumcision and who gets saved and who does. I mean, he figured it out in Acts 10. And then we have the book of Galatians written. You think that would have straightened it all out. Then in Acts 15, you have another situation about circumcision and does that person have to be circumcised to get saved and what the relationship of the law and all of that. But here we are in Acts 21, and Paul's still dealing with it. Paul's finishing up a missionary journey. Look at chapter 21, verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. I'm in Acts 21:17. He finished up a missionary journey. He comes to Jerusalem, and the believers, they receive us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Luke, of course, is writing. Paul went in with us to James. You remember James from, we already heard him, half-brother of Jesus in Galatians. And all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail, Paul did, those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, listen to this, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. A lot of Jewish people have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses. Go to the temple and do this ceremony, this Jewish ceremony. Because there's a lot of Jewish people in Jerusalem that believe, and we don't want them to think that the law doesn't matter. They're still doing it. There's still a problem with adding works to salvation. Isn't that terrible? But aren't we doing the same thing in the church today? Church after church says, you want to go to heaven? You have to attend our church. You have to give money. You have to get baptized. You have to get confirmed. You have to take the Lord's Supper. You have to do something to get saved, to be in a relationship with Jesus. That is not the gospel. The gospel is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. You add anything to it, let you be cursed. If you add anything to the gospel, if you add a baptism, if you add any ritual, any religious duty, any good works, you're off. You're just off. Now, let's go back to Galatians 2. We're not going to be able to do all of Paul's speech. We're going to have to save some of it for next Sunday, but that's okay. You at least will get the key verse. Galatians 2, here's what Paul says. So now Paul gets everybody's attention. Peter's standing up here. I bet he's kind of embarrassed. Big, rugged fisherman now, and he's probably like, oh boy, I'm going to get yelled at. You know how it feels like to go in the principal's office? I didn't, but I got in trouble. I got in trouble other ways, but when you get in trouble, you're kind of like, oh no, here it comes. I know I'm wrong. This is what happened. Paul stands up, and here's what he says. Verse 14. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles... And by the way, Peter did. He had been living in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, you don't make sense. You live like a Gentile and you're born again. Why would why would you require the Gentiles to have to live like Jewish people? Because you don't even live like a Jewish person. Do you see his wrong thinking? He has the right doctrine, he's just not thinking right. Peter lived like a Gentile and had no problem with it. But if they wanted to live like a Gentile, I've got a problem with it. It's so inconsistent. A lot of our practice is inconsistent theology. We know the truth. We're just inconsistent with it. And so Peter's saying, hey, listen, I can live like a Gentile all I want, but you can't live like a Gentile. You Gentiles have to live like a Jewish person. Peter, you don't make sense. It doesn't add up. Look at the next part. Paul says, Peter, you and I, who are Jews by nature, were born Jewish. We were born that way. And we're not sinners of the Gentiles. We're sinners of the Jews, but not sinners of the Gentiles. Verse 16, here it is. The key verse of Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, can you imagine? He maybe has his arm around Peter and he says, Peter, we are both Jewish people by birth. And we both know, you know clearly, we got our salvation by grace through faith alone and not by the law. We could never earn our way for salvation. It was only by faith. That's how we're justified. We know that. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus for our salvation, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then he probably looks right at Peter and says, Peter, you know, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. You all agree? There's nobody on this planet that can be good enough. There's not an amount of works you can do, and there's no amount of keeping laws that you can keep that God will ever say, I guess I'm satisfied with you. I can accept you just the way you are. He can't do it. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, Peter, don't you realize we had to believe in Jesus to be born again apart from the law? Why would you put them under the law? Why would you make the law condition in their life? Again, it doesn't add up. You're not making sense. And then verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Okay, I think we'll just stop on this one so I don't have to rush through it. But I think here's the point of this verse 17. You guys with me? Here's the argument. And I've heard it a lot in my life. The first time I heard it, I was newly saved. And I was going to cathedral school in Superior. I was teaching at the Catholic school there. And that's the one that I got fired from because, I don't know, we had dozens of Catholic students get saved. And they're all... I was a new believer, so I wasn't sure what I was doing, but I just knew this much. Penance, you don't have to do it. Reconciliation, whatever that was for the Catholics, I don't know what it means, but don't do it. It doesn't help you. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. That's all the Bible says. And so all these kids were like, the next day they're at the Catholic school going, yes, we don't have to go to church to go to heaven. We don't have to go to penance. We don't have to do reconciliation. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, the priest came to my room and he's like, Brian, what have you done? And I was like, well, I'm just teaching the Bible. You know, I'm a math teacher, but that's what happened. You know. And so he's like, okay, you can be done. You can't be here anymore. And, but listen, here's what I heard from one of the teachers there. Because I said it's by grace through faith alone. And this woman said to me, but Brian, wait a minute. If you are saved apart from the law, then you can live any way you want and still go to heaven. I'm like, no, that's not right. Can I live any way I want? Can I believe in Jesus and still go to heaven no matter what I do? Absolutely, because going to heaven isn't based on what I do. It's based on my faith. What's the object of my faith? Can I live any way I want? No. God will chasten me. He'll direct me. He's a loving father. I'm now his child. He'll never kick me out of his home, but he will correct me. He'll use discipline. It might be weak. It might be spiritual weakness. It might be physical sickness. He could kill me early, premature physical death. God could, but he'll do it. Any of you fathers let your 5-year-old or 4-year-old go play in the road, busy road? No, of course not. You would never say, oh, it's so loving to let my child play on the street with all of the semis going by so fast. Oh, I'm such a great dad. No, you're a terrible dad. You know what you would do? Son, you cannot go play in the road. Please, stay away from the road. It's very dangerous. You could get hurt very badly. Don't go by the road. That's your first discipline, but then they're still going in the road. So now you're like, okay, now I'm going to build a fence. You can't go in the road. Oh, you're climbing over the fence? Okay, now I'm going to spank you. And then on and on. I mean, eventually you have to get more severe in your discipline. That's what God does for us. He disciplines us. He wants to make me more like Jesus, but he doesn't kick me out of the family. The argument by Paul's enemies was this. Paul, if you teach you're saved by grace apart from works, if the law has nothing to do with going to heaven and a relationship with Jesus, then you can just sin and sin and sin, and God's grace covers and covers and covers. You know what Paul says to that? Certainly not. Because, and then they would say this, then Jesus, by giving you grace so you can sin more and more, is actually a promoter of sin. That's what they were saying. Because you live under grace, which means there's no law in and by the way, we are not under the law. We are under grace. Since we're not under the law, can you live lawlessly? No, you can't. You could live lawlessly and still go to heaven, but there's lots of rewards, there's going to be discipline coming in, all sorts of things. But their argument was this, Paul, if you seek to be justified by Christ, by grace apart from works, apart from the law, then you can sin, 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 and still go to heaven because Jesus' grace is so big, big, big. And that makes Jesus a promoter of a sinful lifestyle. And Paul says, certainly not. Jesus does not promote sin. It's a whole different relationship. Then he's going to talk about it. His relationship to the law, he's dead to the law. All right, so when I die, Melissa is free from the law of marriage. As long as we're married, as long as I'm alive, we're married. But if I die, there's no longer a marriage bond, and she can be free to marry somebody else. If she marries somebody else now while I'm alive, it's adultery. But if I die and she marries somebody else, that's fine because my relationship to her is different. I'm now dead. So Paul says, seriously, if I die, then I'm dead. And that's our different relationship. But with the lots like this. When I believe in Jesus, my relationship to the law changes. I am dead to the law. Its mastery over me, its power over me has been broken. And I now have a new relationship, Jesus Christ. So Paul can say, I'm dead to the law. I'm alive to Christ. But when did you die, Paul? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. My old man is crucified. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the body, I live by faith. Not by works, but by faith. And I wish I could. I'm going to go into that next Sunday morning. We just don't have time. There's just too much here. All right, can I end with one last illustration to get this in perspective? All right, so just let me close with one quick illustration. This is my illustration for Galatians all the way through. Picture me as a little league baseball player. If I don't know my dad loves me, if I don't really think he loves me, then I know that when I get up to bat, I have to hit a home run. And I'm going to work hard, and I know that if I don't hit a home run, if I hit a pop fly and it gets caught and I'm out, my dad's going to make me feel guilty and shamed, and I'm going to have all of this complex on me, but I'm going to have to try harder and harder and harder because I'm going to try to earn his favor and get his love. That is people who live under the law. They're thinking, if I read the Bible more, Jesus will love me more. If I can finally witness more, then God will love me more. If I can do this, then God will love me. Then I'll have more favor with him. If I can be circumcised, if I can follow the kosher laws, if I can do all the holidays, if I can do everything just like he wants me to do them, then somehow he'll love me more. And the answer is, God cannot love you more than he already does. He loves you infinitely. He sent his son to demonstrate that. So you are now freed from the guilt and the shame of performing for God to this relationship. I know my dad loves me. I know he does. He loves me with a full love. And there's nothing I can do when I bat to make him not love me. He has that much love for me. I don't doubt that one bit. So when I get up to bat, I'm not thinking I have to do this to earn or win my dad's approval. I'm going to say, I love my dad so much, I'm going to knock it out of the park. And if I don't, my dad's not going to be guilting and shaming me. He's going to come by and say, son, you got to hold the bat like this. You have to stand a little bit more like this. You have to swing a little bit like this. Keep your eye on the ball. He's going to discipline me and correct me so that I can finally do what he wants. But he's not going to put me under guilt or shame. That's the relationship you and I need this week. Jesus loves you so much. He can't love you anymore, and he's done everything for you. Now he wants you to go out and produce a life of good fruit and works. Live for him, to delight him, not to gain his favor, but to show, I have the greatest Savior in the world. Every day is going to look like that. See, that's the attitude of living under law with guilt and shame, trying to work for a performance of approval, and then grace, where you're doing it out of love and devotion to a father who already loves you. That's the key. We're going to get more into the end of chapter 2, but let's close now. Father, thank you so much for this text. It is just full of great theology. Remind us, Father, that we, like Peter, are easy to wander. We are prone to stray. Help us to be vigilant this week, that we would not live different than our beliefs, but our walk would match up. We would walk worthy of the calling in which we are called. So, Father, I pray also that we would recognize that our sin has such an impact on others. Oh, Father, I need to live holy. I want to live holy for you. But I also realize that there's others that are watching. There's others that will imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I pray this week we would be mindful of that. But also, we would be understanding your grace, that we're not seeking to win your approval by following a certain set of laws or commands, but we want to do the things you command us. We want to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So you would be delighted, and we would be blessed to be your children. So thank you, Father, for grace found in Jesus Christ, our salvation, which is apart from works. Bring all of this to such clarity in our minds. For the praise and worship of Jesus. Amen.